I've entitled this message, The Circumcision of Timothy. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, there was an argument over this. They refused this. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. We've looked at that numerous times over the last several weeks. And now we come to this very unusual event. Then came he to Derbe in Lystra, chapter 16, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now this is the man that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to. He was would later be the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was ended up being a very close friend of Paul. Paul called him my son in the gospel. And this man had a Jewess for a mother, and she believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of, this man Timothy, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had impressed the brethren with his character, with his attitude, with his understanding of the gospel. They spoke well of him, and him would Paul have go forth with him. He wanted to take him on one of his missionary tours. And he took and circumcised him. The very thing that Acts 15 says you're not to do. He took and circumcised him. And this was an adult, a young man, a very painful thing to endure. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Gentile. They would have known. His father did not have him circumcised, and Paul had him circumcised in order to accompany him on this missionary trip. Now, I have a purpose for introducing the message like I am. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm so thankful for that. God has given us a written revelation that is without error. And somebody says, well, men wrote it. How do you know things weren't changed? Well, if God can create the universe, he can inspire men to write a book and keep it preserved. And when I preach, my appeal is not, here's what I believe, what does God's word say? I don't ask you to believe something because I say it, but what does the scripture say? The Bible is the inspired Word of God. And according to the scripture, before time began, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that an incredible concept? Before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, when there was no universe, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I don't understand this, but God doesn't dwell in time. He doesn't see things in sequence of events the way you and I do. Everything is in the eternal now. That blows my mind. I don't understand it. I just know it's so. And Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's always been God's purpose. The elect were chosen in him, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. And you know, everything in the Bible can only be interpreted in light of what took place before time began. You think of this thing of Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means the universe was created for this purpose. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The reason I believe in elections, because the Bible teaches them, but I also know the elect were chosen in him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God's elect have never been viewed independently of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before time began, the blood of Christ was everything in every believer's salvation. Now, God created the universe. He put Adam in the garden. You know what took place. Adam rebelled. Adam fell. Adam died. And you and I died in him, born dead in trespasses and sins. And God sent his Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, into the world. And he came as a representative for the elect. He kept the law for them. He died for them. Their sins became his sins. He became guilty of those sins. And God punished him. He was guilty when the wrath of God came on him because my sin became his. And you know what he did? He put away that sin. It's all gone. Every believer has no sin. Now, Christ died for the elect. He died for only the elect. And he accomplished their salvation. Now, God the Holy Spirit in time comes with invincible, irresistible grace through the preaching of the gospel and creates life in those people. Spiritual life. And they believe. And they have a new nature that they did not have before. They have a heart that they did not have before. And all of these people, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, persevere all the way to the end. And here's the key to perseverance. It's not just remaining religious all the way to the end. It's really believing that Christ is all you have all the way to the end. Now, that's perseverance. You look to Christ only as everything in your salvation. You look that way when you first look to him. You're looking that way now. And you'll look that way the last breath before you die. Now, that's so. What I've said is so. You can't add anything to the number of God's elect. You can't diminish them. You can't do anything to make more people saved than would be or less people saved than would be. That's the teaching of Scripture. I've got a question. I'm asking myself this. I've been thinking about this all week. Does that make me any less desirous and less zealous about witnessing and preaching to all men and wanting to see all men believe and making sure that all men hear the gospel? Now, if my belief in God's electing mercy and Christ's effectual atonement and the grace of the Holy Spirit makes me less zealous to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel, I have not understood it aright. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll remember what took place in Acts chapter 15. Some people came along saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And then they told what they really believed in verse 5 of Acts chapter 15. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. I think that's an interesting way to say something. They didn't say they were believers. They said there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. That's what identified them, which believed. They didn't say they didn't believe. But here's what they were saying. It was needful. It was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And you know what took place in the rest of that chapter. That's where Peter said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved. Not by any law keeping on our part. It was a terrible burden to us. And why are you trying to put it on somebody else? I think it's interesting. A law person, a legalist, they always have a different standard for themselves and everybody else. You can just write that down. They're always going to be a lot more strict on other people and expect things out of them that they really don't expect out of themselves. Now that is what was going on at this time. And then Paul turns around and has Timothy circumcised. After all of this, I mean the timing of this, the first thing that happens in Acts chapter 16 after all this took place in chapter 15, the first thing he does when he's going to have Timothy go preach with him, and he was a young man. This wasn't a baby. He remembered it. You know, babies don't remember anything like that, but boy, he does. He submitted himself to being circumcised. He didn't have to. He wasn't required to. I mean, look what all Acts chapter 15 says. Yet he submits to circumcision. And Paul circumcises him. Why? Why? Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 3. But neither Titus, this is the one he wrote the epistle to Titus, the same one, Timothy, Titus. Now he's talking about Titus. But neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, he was a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Titus needs to be circumcised, to whom we give place by subjection. No, not for an hour, not for a minute. Titus needs to be circumcised. No. No way. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, he didn't say that about Timothy, but here with regard to Titus, when men were saying he needs to be circumcised, he can't please God unless he's circumcised, Paul said, we didn't give him even a second, that the truth of the gospel might continue. And there's something else that gives us a little bit more light on this in this chapter. Look in verse 11 of the same chapter, Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come into Antioch, that Gentile church, I withstood him to the face publicly, because he was to be blamed. What he did was blameworthy. Well, what did he do? For before that certain came from James, these Jewish believers, he did eat with the Gentiles. I imagine he was having pork or something like that, something that was forbidden in the law, but everything's clean. And he was with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them, enjoying them. But when certain from James come, what did he do? He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He knew they wouldn't approve. He saw these Jewish believers coming down from Jerusalem, and they wouldn't approve of him sitting at a Gentile table. Now, they were wrong, but Peter caved in. He was afraid of these men. He wanted to please them, and he knew they would displease, so he didn't say anything. No word spoken. All he did was get up from the table, walk over to the other table, and sit down. Now, how did Paul respond to this? Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now, that word dissembled means played the hypocrite. He says at this time, Peter is being a complete hypocrite. Now, I'm sure Peter knew he was being a complete hypocrite. And when you and I are being complete hypocrites, I think we generally know we're being complete hypocrites. It's a terrible thing to deal with. And Barnabas was carried away with this hypocritical action. But when I saw, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Publicly, he didn't take Peter off into a corner and say, Peter, look, this was wrong, and here's why. Now, the reason he did this publicly, because this led other people to go in his direction just by his example. Now, what Peter was saying was, yes, I'm not denying these Gentiles are saved. They're saved. I have fellowship with them. But somehow you're more pleasing to God being with the circumcised people, being at the Jewish table, observing Jewish dietary laws. Somehow, I'm not saying these Gentiles are not saved, but somehow this is better. And what he was saying by that action, without it speaking a word, is Christ is not all in salvation. That's exactly what he was saying. Christ is salvation, but you're a little bit more pleasing to God. You're a little bit more blessed of God. You're a little bit more obedient if you go over here and live like the Jews. And Paul publicly reprimanded him because he was, Paul says by that action, denying the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Christ is all. And everything else is nothing. And that's the truth of the gospel. And that is what Peter was calling into question by his conduct and by his action. Look what Paul says later on in this epistle, Galatians chapter 5, with regard to circumcision. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, what are those next five words? Christ shall profit you nothing. You've left grace. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, if you're going to go that route, then you're a debtor to do the whole law, to keep the law perfectly in yourself. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now that's what Paul has to say about circumcision here. It's a denial of the truth of the gospel. Now just real briefly, I've got to ask this question. And really this ought to be addressed every time the gospel is preached. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. How that? Notice every word, it's very important. How that? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. We already considered this a little bit this morning, but let me remind you, God said, here's how he died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures. You slay a lamb, take its blood, put it over the doorposts. You eat that lamb, eat all of it. Don't leave anything till the morning. Eat it in haste. Don't wait. That means believe right now. Don't wait for something to happen. Don't wait for some experience. Don't wait for some feeling. Don't wait till you get your life straightened out somehow better. Believe right now. Eat all of it. I'm going to pass through the land. You're in that door, that house with the blood over the door. And God said, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when I see your efforts against sin, to strive against sin. He didn't say, when I see your good works. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity or your praying or your Bible reading or your witnessing or anything else. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That, my dear friends, is the gospel. And to add anything to that, to say, when I see the blood and your circumcision, your law keeping, your efforts, your what fill in the blank, the gospel has been left. That is why Paul rebuked Peter as he did. Now, why then did Paul have Timothy to be circumcised when he makes these strong statements in Galatians, in Acts 15, in Galatians chapters 2 and 6? Why would he make Timothy become circumcised? Now look back in Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Timothy's an interesting character. I like to read Timothy, both epistles. You know, he said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And I think Timothy was just naturally timid. That was his makeup. There are people that are like that. That's their makeup. And he's exhorting Timothy to be bold in preaching the gospel in 1 and 2 Timothy. And he had never been circumcised. His mother was a Jew that believed, but his father was a Greek, and he'd never been circumcised. And this young man, verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. I mean, there was something special about this young man. It was evident that this man had an understanding of the gospel, had a love for Christ, had a zeal for God's glory, had a love for men. He wanted to see them brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. He demonstrated what a special young man he was. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now, you'll remember Mark had left him on his last missionary journey, and I guess Paul's looking for someone to take Mark's place at this time. And he knew Timothy would be a valuable aid to him in this missionary journey he was getting ready to go out on. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him. Because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew that he was a Greek. Now, Paul knew that all the elect would be saved, didn't he? If Timothy circumcised, that's not going to make more people saved. The only people that are saved are the people that Christ died for, that God chose before time began. And the reason we must always emphasize that is because our emphasis is salvation by grace. That's election doesn't keep people from being saved. God's electing mercy saves people who would have otherwise been damned. And we emphasize that. Christ didn't die for you. No, we don't say anything like that. But we know this. If Christ died for you, you must be saved. That's why we stand for the effectual atonement of Christ. That's so important. Paul understood that. And Paul also knew that there was a large Jewish population in that place. And he knew that a Jew would just have a hard time hearing somebody who'd never been circumcised. So he had Timothy circumcised so they would be able to hear him preach. Now, he refused to circumcise Titus because of his love for the gospel, and he circumcised Timothy because of his love for men. He was making it easier for them to hear what Timothy would have to say. He was willing to sacrifice his liberties, his rights, if it would enable someone to hear the gospel. That ought to describe me and you in every respect. It ought to describe me and you. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. I'm not just being religious. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and non-stop sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, Paul knew that that couldn't happen. He knew that. He understood that. But that was his desire. My desire for their salvation is so great that I could wish myself accursed from Christ. You know, the Lord did allow himself to be cursed of God for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the Spirit, his seed, the child of God. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, and you know, Paul did preach the gospel. And you know, I preach the gospel. The gospel is made of many truths that make the one truth. And if a man willingly leaves out any one truth to keep from offending people, it may be that everything he said was true, but he didn't preach the truth. He didn't preach the gospel. Now, the Bible's a big book. The Lord uses the whole Bible to define the gospel. And you can't get it down to any set cliches or formulas and say, well, here's the gospel, and you're looking for certain words. It's not, no, the Bible's a big book. Has a lot of things in it that make the one truth. And for a man to leave out any aspect of the truth, to keep from offending people and to keep people happy, I don't care if everything else he said was true, he's not preached the gospel. Though I preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a person. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to get through that in a few weeks, when that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question. Paul didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do. You're coming to God on legal grounds. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you need to seek the Lord more. You need to pray more. You need to strive more against sin. You need to study more. You need to witness more. You need to cry out more. You need to feel more. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If I add anything to that, I've not preached the gospel. Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. You know, anybody that truly preaches the gospel knows they have nothing to glory of. Let me give you a couple of reasons, two real powerful reasons why I have nothing to glory of. Paul had nothing to glory of. I'm still a sinner. I know I'm nothing but sin in and of myself. I know I'm nothing but vanity in and of myself. I know that. I don't know it near as well as I ought to know it. But I know it. I don't have anything to glory of. Look, I'm a sinner. And the ability to preach the gospel is a gift. It's a gift. It's not something I work for or earned. It's a gift. I don't have anything to glory in. Look what he says next. He says, yea, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know what he means by that? He means if I don't preach the gospel, I'll go to hell. That's scary, but that's so. If I don't preach the gospel, woe unto me. For if I do this thing willingly, this thing of preaching the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, well, what is my reward then? Bigger crown? Bigger place in heaven? Bigger mansion? More recognition? What's my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That's my reward. That's a glorious reward, isn't it? For though I be free from all men, I don't need to follow men's laws and Jewish laws and men's expectations and men's false expectations. I'm free from all men. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. That's what Paul said. Somebody says, does that mean there can be more people saved than just the elect? No, you know Paul didn't believe that. He didn't believe that for a second, but he was saying, I'm adapting myself to any way I need to in order to preach the gospel. Now look what he says next. He says unto the Jews, I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this obviously does not mean to the adulterers, I become an adulterer so I can gain the adulterers. Or to the thieves, I go ahead and start robbing banks so they can relate with me and I can preach the gospel to the thieves. Or he's not saying that. But what he is saying is, I will adapt myself to any way so men can hear the gospel. I will surrender my rights. Did Timothy surrender his rights? He didn't have to be circumcised. But he willingly submitted himself to this to make it easier for men to hear the gospel. Now what that's called is love. Love to men. I like what Scott Richardson said. He said, we're in the people business. Yes, we're preaching the gospel. And that's all we're preaching. And we're not going to change the message in any way. But didn't the Lord say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Now that is what Paul is talking about. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now I realize that's been so butchered by what they call soul winners. Because if you know the gospel, you know you can't make someone saved. You preach the gospel to them, but only the Lord can save someone. And there's such flesh in proselytizing. Oh, I want to be used by God. Why do you want to be used by God? Well, I want to be used to bring people to knowledge of Christ. Well, there's so much vanity. There's so much flesh. There's so much self-seeking in men's attitude about, oh, I want to be a soul winner. You know, why? It's so I can be recognized as someone greatly used of God, and somebody God's hand is on, and I want to be recognized in that. That's a bunch of vanity. That's all it is. It's sinful flesh. It's seeking to promote yourself. So I'm not talking about that. But don't you want to be a true winner of souls? He that winneth souls is wise. And every one of us should be described as people who win souls, and we should be willing to adapt ourselves and give up our rights like Timothy in order to preach the gospel. And I've been asking myself all week, do I know anything about this? Do I know anything about it? And my initial response is no. No. But I want to. Like Paul, and I know you want to as well. You see, our position in this world is to persuade men, all men, to believe the gospel. That's our purpose. People you work with, people you come in contact with, we want to persuade men to believe the gospel. You know, men don't know the value of their own soul. They really don't. But the Lord said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul. That's a horrible thing to think about, isn't it? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the Lord's words. Now, I want to close by looking at one other passage of Scripture. I'm not going to really make comment on it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've got to comment on this. What that means is you've got a new heart that wasn't there before, and you've got a new history. You've got a new history, and it's all good. That's not talking about, well, I don't have the same struggle with sin I used to have, and I don't have the same wicked desires I used to have. Yeah, you do. They're all there. You know it. I don't have to convince you of that. But being a new creature in Christ Jesus, all things are. You got a new standing before the law of God. Perfect. You got a new heart that wasn't there before. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what every believer is to be a partaker of. To wit, here's what it is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation that we're to bring to the world. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For, here's why, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, when I see Paul circumcising Timothy, and I see Timothy willingly submitting himself to that, to preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, make me like that. Make me want to be like that. For Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your gospel. We ask that you would give us a desire for the salvation of men, not for our own glory, for feathers in our own hat. Deliver us from that, but cause us to be ambassadors of thy Son, beseeching men to be reconciled to God because of the great reconciliation the Lord accomplished on Calvary's tree. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Dwayne, come lead us.